Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text before us, Acts chapter 4. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you once again for your word. Yes, this was an account of something that occurred so long ago, and yet it has been played out again and again in history. And even this week, we hear reports of the same challenges that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, experience as we name the name of Christ, and the powers are of a man, the powers of the devil are warring against the Son of Man. And so we pray that you would enable us to have the ability to hear and receive, and grant unto us boldness, that we may be able to stand for the truth that is in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us not just to hear of this historical account, but that it would have that impact on us that was intended by the Holy Spirit, that was intended by the gospel writer, Luke, who also wrote this book. And so we ask, O Lord, for that work of your Spirit in our lives, that this profitable portion of your word would be profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped in order to glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't normally read an article. I don't normally open a sermon by reading, but I think it's important to do so today as we consider this text that before us, and in particular in verse 12, where Peter and John say, "There is no nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so the focus of this conflict is the name of Jesus. And when they were commanded to not speak in that name, they said, verse 19, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so they stood in faithful disobedience. That term, faithful disobedience, is a term that another brother in Christ, another pastor, wrote this week, wrote in a declaration, and his declaration was titled, "My Declaration of Faithful Disobedience." He wrote this letter with the caveat that it is to be distributed if he was arrested. He was arrested. He is now in jail in China. And so he said, "Once I've been detained for over 48 hours, you're to read and distribute this letter." So I want to read to you a portion of this letter because I think it's basically taking our text and applying it today. He writes in the middle of his declaration, "For this reason, I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. As the Lord's servant John Calvin said, wicked rulers are the judgment of God on a wicked people, and the goal being to urge God's people to repent and to turn again toward him. For this reason, I am joyfully willing to submit myself to their enforcement of the law as though submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord. At the same time, I believe that this communist regime's persecution against the church is a greatly wicked, unlawful action. As a pastor of a Christian church, I must denounce this wickedness openly and severely. The calling that I have received requires me to use nonviolent methods to disobey those human laws that disobey the Bible and God. My Savior Christ also requires me to joyfully bear all costs for disobeying wicked laws. But this does not mean that my personal disobedience and the disobedience of the church is in any sense fighting for rights or political activism in the form of civil disobedience. Because I do not have the intention of changing any institution or laws of China. As a pastor, the only thing I care about is a disruption of man's sinful nature by this faithful disobedience and the testimony it bears for the cross of Christ. As a pastor, my disobedience is one part of the gospel commission. Christ's great commission requires us great disobedience. The goal of disobedience is not to change the world, but to testify about another world. The Bible teaches us that in all matters relating to the gospel and human conscience, we must obey God and not men. For this reason, spiritual disobedience and bodily suffering are both ways we testify to another eternal world and to another glorious King. So this is not something that is written about someone long ago. This is an actual experience. This was written by a brother in Christ this week as he now is being persecuted, arrested, along with hundreds of other believers there in China. Don't remember the numbers, but it was large, and it is spreading throughout China, this persecution. We think it's been being prepared for many, many months or years, and now they've pulled the trigger in China. And we're seeing great persecution expanding. We sometimes think, well, we're in America. We don't experience what they're, that's communist China. It's not going to happen here. Or is that true? We are at war. There is a war that is going on. That war has started in the garden, and it will continue until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so the war in chapter 4 of our text, the war is over authority. The authority of Jesus Christ versus the authority of those in rebellion against Christ. Let's read our proposition. It's in the bulletin. One of the reasons why our Lord Jesus Christ is summarily rejected by many is because of his exclusive claims and statements that stand diametrically opposed to thoughts and religious inventions of man. We must not be intimidated by opposition, but must stand firm in the truth and power of the name of Jesus Christ. We know that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So we are considering in our text the continuing ministry in word and deed of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And that ministry continues today. Jesus is Lord now. Jesus is reigning from heaven now. And he has authorized representatives who are guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we see an example of that in our text today. We read from chapter 4, but we really should have read from chapter 3. We looked at that last week. The situation that we're in chapter 4 was because Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms, and he held out his palms. And what did Peter and John say? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then Peter reached down and actually grabbed his hand and lifted him up. And as he lifted him up, his ankles and his feet were immediately healed. How old was he? How long had he been in this crippled position? 40 years. A 40-year-old man. And what was his response, his initial response to the grace of God? He began walking and leaping and praising God. And again, as we said last week, when you stop and you think about it, not only is he standing, But he's walking. He had never walked in his life. And yet he not only had the ability to walk physically, but he also had the ability to do so with his balance and everything. So much so that he began leaping, a 40-year-old guy leaping around and expressing himself with praise. And this was a man who everybody in the neighborhood, everybody that came to the temple, heard him, saw him. He had been there probably for years. And now they're seeing him in the temple, and he is completely healed. And the people come together, and they ask, what has gone on? Verse 9, chapter 3. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that this was the one who had sat begging alms at the gate beautiful of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And the lame man who was healed clung to Peter and John, literally in the Greek, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And Peter saw the response of the people, and he began to preach. And there we have the second sermon of Peter in the book of Acts, a sermon that was designed to reach and impact the people who are listening. And we read at the very end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. What an amazing event. When I read that, the first thought in my mind is the 5,000 that were fed by Jesus on a hill somewhere in Galilee. And here we see 5,000 fed and respond by faith and are saved. What an amazing event. But look at the response, the opposition, and that's our first point. Look at the response of the leadership of those who have authority at the time. How many persons are involved in our text, in our situation today? Well, let's look. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many who as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And so we read of the established leadership, the priests, the Sadducees, the captain of the guard, the second most powerful ruler, the police, if you will, in this time. Verse 5, rulers and elders and scribes. Verse 6, Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the kindred or the family of the high priest. These were the powers of the day, the religious powers of the day. They were set in opposition against the word of God, against Peter and John representing the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning in our meditation, we read from the Psalms, and later on in our text, we won't be covering it today. Later on in chapter 4, they will actually quote this psalm. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And in that sense, we see this again. At least the apostles understood that this passage of scripture is being fulfilled in their time. The war against the Lord and his Messiah continued and continues even today. So what can these powers of earth do? Well, if you look at the text, verse 3, they laid hands on them and they put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Powers of today, the powers of man can intimidate. They were arrested. They were imprisoned. In verse 5, we see they had the power of adjudication. They put them on trial and required for them to defend themselves legally. They had the power to command them to cease and desist from the preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. We find that in verses 17 and 18. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name, in this person and work. So they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They had the ability to further threaten them. Look at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. They were constrained by the providence of God from doing anything further yet. But we still have the rest of the book of Acts, don't we? And we will see again this warfare with these rulers against the disciples, against the apostles, against the witnesses of Jesus Christ. And so the opposition to us can be overwhelming. It's hard to go and to speak to the people when you're in prison. Yes, you can speak to the prisoners, you can speak to the jailers, but you're limited in your ability to go out and about. It is hard for you to fight when you're in chains. Sometimes I think, though, that the chains that we allow to be placed on us are chains of fear. And it's the fear of other people's opinions of us. It's not bodily jail, but it's simply someone looking at us with disdain, looking upon us, you crazy person, I want nothing to do with you. Or how can you believe that stuff? Or I don't want to spend any time around you. Or worse. How often we are bound by that. We're afraid. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose a friend. So I'll be quiet. How many times do we, in that opposition, that intimidation, how often are we threatened? Not by words, but by our own fears. We're afraid the name of Jesus Christ. Our second point, Jesus is the ultimate reason for the healing, and he is also the ultimate reason for the opposition that we face. Why do they oppose us? It's because they oppose Jesus. They oppose his teaching. They oppose his healing. And they oppose, in our text today, his resurrection. They did not want Peter and John to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is that? The answer is because the implications are vast. If Jesus Christ died and rose again, and no one can kill him, what a threat that has on rulers of this world. The greatest threat that they can threaten you with is death, right? They can threaten you with other things, but the greatest thing they can do is threaten you with death. Well, what happens when you rise from the dead after they've killed you? There's no power of death over you. They have no power. They have no power over Jesus. So they taught the people with authority and power. They had the power to heal, which these rulers, these high priests and the priest's family and all could not do. They could not raise this man who was lame from birth for 40 years and sat right there at the gate beautiful in the temple, and they walked by him every day or every day he was there, and they could not heal him. They did not have the power, but yet at the name of Jesus Christ, Peter and John say, rise up and walk. with by the authority of Jesus Christ, you are healed. These rulers also realized, and we read it in our text, that Peter and John were not authorized by them. They did not go through their school. They were not trained men, they said. But, and I love that statement, and that is in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled, and they realized what? That they had been with Jesus. They had the best school in all the world. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were his students. They were his disciples. They walked with Jesus. Although they were not authorized by the temple, yet they were speaking the truth. What did they speak? Verse 2. They preached that in and through Jesus, notice verse 2 of chapter 4, greatly disturbed that they had taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Again, notice that in Jesus, the resurrection. They didn't just teach the resurrection from the dead. That's the Sadducees opposed. But that it actually happened because Jesus rose. You can have this theological debate about the resurrection from the dead, but I point to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. End of debate. There is the resurrection from the dead. There he is. And for 40 days, he walked about, and over 500 people witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was validated by this healing. And if you remember the sermon that Peter said multiple times, you crucified Christ. Repent from your sin of crucifying the Messiah. You are guilty. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There is another authority that exercises his might and his right instead of these rulers in Jerusalem. There is another king, one named Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by him. Point three, Jesus' presence and power not only enabled them then, but enables us today to be faithful witnesses no matter what the opposition. As I read this statement, this declaration of this bold pastor, one of the things that I stop and I think about it is, how could he say these things? And we could say, well, yeah, he's a pretty bold guy, right? I would say, no, it's because of the Holy Spirit in him. It's because of the grace of God. It's because of the work of Jesus. What we're reading is Jesus speaking through this man. Jesus promised his abiding presence and his abiding power. Notice verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people of the people and elders of Israel. Peter, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, being having the presence of the power of God, he was able to stand up and speak, to speak in power. Jesus also promised the right words at the right time. And here we have an example of that. Where did Jesus say that? Well, one place we find that recorded is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I believe that Peter and John had this statement of Jesus in mind. They were aware of what Jesus promised them. You're going to be arrested. And here they are arrested. You're going to be brought before these rulers. And here they are before these rulers. And I don't know about you, but I would be actually, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Jesus said, this is going to happen when it happens. This is what's going to happen. Just trust me. The Spirit will give you the words to speak. And as we read our text, the words that Peter and John speak are amazing words. Words of faithful disobedience. Or another way of saying, the gospel of Jesus Christ against the war of the devil. Jesus not only promised, but Jesus also provided boldness and ability. Verses 13 and 14. They did honor the authorities as those who come from God. Look at verse 8 and 9. Rulers of the people, if we this day be judged, you have the authority, you are authorized to judge for a good deed done to this helpless man. By what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. He's testifying to those in authority. You have the authority to judge. Let you know who did it, and that is Jesus. We must speak his word. We are his witnesses. There is no other name under heaven whereby God has given to us that we must be saved. We must also obey God. God is the ultimate standard. He is the ultimate judge. He is the ultimate determiner of right and wrong. And so therefore, we must obey God. Whatever you say, we must obey God. And so there is a time and a place for disobeying unlawful commands of unlawful authorities. This is not a rule, this is an exception here today. But they do arise every now and then, do they not? There are times when we must do what God bids, even if man forbids. R.C. Sproul in his book, Commentary on Acts, says it this way. The general principle is that we bend over backwards to be submissive. But we stand with ramrod defiance when the magistrate commands disobedience to God. That is why it is very important for us to understand in our daily lives what God commands and what he forbids. Otherwise, we are like sheep without a shepherd, and we go along with what Nietzsche called a herd morality, doing whatever anybody tells us to do when, in fact, there are times the Christian has to say no. There is a reason why the blood of the church became the seed of its growth in the first century. The many who would not submit to the tyrants who told them to deny faith in Christ. With Job, we have to say, though he slay me, yet I trust him. I urge you to be prepared for that time when you have to choose obedience to those who command sin or obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to honor him. He laid down his life for us, and he calls us to lay down our lives for one another. And for his great name. Jesus, name above every name. Shall we pray? O Lord, we bless you that the issue of the battle between ourselves and Satan has never been uncertain and will end in victory. Calvary broke the dragon's head, and we contend with a vanquished foe, who with all his subtlety and strength has already been overcome. When we feel the serpent at our heel, may we remember him whose heel was bruised, but who, when bruised, broke the devil's head. Our soul with inward joy extols the mighty conqueror. Heal us of any wounds received in the great conflict. If we have gathered defilement, if our faith has suffered damage, if our hope is less than bright, if our love is not fervent, if some creature comfort occupies our hearts, if our soul sinks under pressure of the fight, O you whose every promise is balm, every touch life, draw near to our weary warriors. Refresh us that we may rise again to wage the strife and never tire until our enemy is trodden down. Give us such fellowship with you that we may defy Satan, unbelief, the flesh, the world, with the light that comes not from a creature and which a creature cannot mar. Give us a draught of the eternal fountain that lies in your immutable everlasting love and decree. Then shall our hand never weaken, our feet never stumble, our sword never rest, our shield never rust, our helmet never shatter, our breastplate never fall, as our strength rests in the power of your might. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.